I want to invite you this moment to go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to go right on into our lesson today. Again, we are thankful for your attendance this morning here at our services as we enter into this worship period with one another. But go ahead and mark your Bibles for Hebrews chapter 12 and go ahead and look at that. We're going to be dealing with that. In fact, we're not going to go much beyond that particular passage of Scripture today as we look at some things together. Title is Finish the Race. In about 1991, I allowed my Uncle Laron to con me into running a 10K in Athens. Now, in 1991, I weighed about 130 pounds, and I was playing quite a bit of tennis. In fact, I was playing tennis at UNA, and I was in pretty good shape. But I had never trained to run that distance before. Now, I know that there's a lot of people in our audience today that are saying, oh, that's just child's play. They have run far more than that and do much better than I did even at that time. But I listened to my uncle. He said, let's go run that Sweet Sue 10K race in Athens together. And I gave him a little bit of objection. But he finally kept on me. And I, okay, fine, I'll go run it with you. I think we'll be able to do it. It'll be all right. And he was like, oh, yeah, you're in good shape. You're playing tennis. You'll be able to do great. So I went to this race in 1991. And the goal of the race for me was this. I said, we got 6.2 miles, 10K. I'm going to run that entire race, and I'm not going to walk, and I'm not going to stop. That is my goal, and I'm going to finish it under those conditions. The goal in 1991 was finish the race without walking, without stopping. Now, I'm going to tell you that during the course of that race, you know, after about mile one, I'm okay. After mile two, still doing just fine. Mile three is feeling a little burned, a little tired, beginning to have some thoughts of anger towards my uncle. Mile four is beginning to get a lot worse. Yeah, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going to make it, especially by the time I got to five. And I'm going to tell you, at mile five, there was a time where this was about what I could get out. But I was determined to keep those feet moving and not walk. There were two guys saw me struggling. They had come up behind me. I don't know how they had gotten fresher. I think they must have taken a nap during that 3 hours it took me to run that. I'm kidding, it didn't take that long. They had come up beside me, and they were trying to get in, and they saw me struggling. So you know what they did? You can do it, man. You can do it. Let's go. We're going to make it together. Can you see the finish line? There's the finish line. We can do it. And you know what? They encouraged me, and I got a little bit more strength in my legs, and I began to run with those guys, and we made it all the way to the end of that race. Now, I cramped afterwards. I'll not lie. And I was in pain, but I accomplished the goal. 1991, the goal was to finish the 10K. In year 2016, the goal for me is to finish our spiritual race. That's the goal. You know what? Sometimes race is going to be difficult for us. Yesterday, we were at Bob Sperling's funeral, and Stanley Ryan did an excellent job, and so did Paul. It was a beautiful service. But Stanley was talking about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. He was talking about that great cloud of witnesses that have gone through the spiritual race that we're running right now, and they know what we've been through, and they are there to cheer us on. It's as if they're doing that for us. And that's the kind of idea that I get in my mind as I think about running that 10K race and those guys encouraging me and other people encouraging me and how there's so many people encouraging me to continue to run that spiritual race. Finish the race. Finish it. Now, when we go back and we look at this chapter, chapter 12, this chapter has been written by the Hebrew writer to give us advice to help us be able to finish that race. There's some things he wants us to remember, some things that we should not forget as we consider the race that we are running. Now, the first thing that I want us to do is this. Don't ever lose sight of the prize. Don't ever lose sight of the prize. Now, Jesus focused on the prize as well. If you go into this passage of Scripture, we see where it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of God. And so, what was He focused on there? He was focused on the joy that would come. I think about Luke chapter 24 and verse 26. Here we have Jesus after He has been resurrected and after the crucifixion. And there are two men. One's identified as Cleopas. And they're on that road to Emmaus. And they're talking about the things that had transpired in Jerusalem over that weekend. How that Jesus had been put to death. And Jesus joins them. And they don't recognize Him. And He asks them, what are you talking about? What's your conversation about? And they said, are you the only guy that hadn't been in this part of the world this weekend? And you not know what's happened? And it says that they were standing there and they were looking sad at Him. Sad. And as they go on and they began to talk, they said that, you know, this Jesus of Nazareth, who we believe to be a prophet, the chief priests and the elders, they have taken and they have crucified Him. And here's the saddest part of it. The saddest statement that's made in chapter 24 is this. And we had hoped He was going to redeem Israel. If you only knew. I have. Jesus started at the Scriptures. He said, do you not know this is what's been written about? That the Christ must be crucified and then He would be in His glory? The glory? Jesus talks about the prize. He talks about the joy. He talks about the glory. And even He talks to us today in this passage of Scripture about our prize. Thank you, Brent, so much for the songs that you've been singing today about heaven. That's our prize. The joy that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we're looking at Him. And we're going towards Him and we're running towards Him. And you know, I think about that in relation to many of these stories that you see sometimes. They're heartwarming and heartfelt. You see them on television about some of these individuals who have been away serving our country, perhaps in the military, and maybe they've been gone for a substantial amount of time, and they come back home and they give a little surprise entry for them into one of their kids' classrooms or at a particular ball game. And when you see them, what do you see? You see people just running to each other. I think about that when it comes to our prize, getting to be with Jesus. Looking to Him. Looking to being with Him in heaven. You know, this morning, Brother Charles led the song at the early service, and I led it again before our Bible class, Beyond This Land of Parting. We were talking about that a little bit. Think about that song, Beyond This Land of Parting. There's a phrase in the chorus says, talks about summer land of what? Happy summer land of bliss. Well, that's metaphorical for us. What does that stand for? What does that represent? When you think about the summer, you think about things that are alive and you think they're at their peak and it's vibrant. We're not concerned about the winter because everything there is cold and dead, and we look forward to the time when the sun is going to shine and there's going to be warmth and things are going to be back alive. And you know what? When we think about summer land in relation to our lives, we think about the peak of our lives. And that's the way it's always going to be for us in heaven. It's going to be a summer land of bliss. And that's the prize. And don't ever lose sight of that. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging those Christians there. Don't lose sight of the prize. Keep your eyes on it. The second thing that we realize here from Hebrews chapter 12 is this. Don't ever give in to sin or sinners. Don't ever give in. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse 3 and verse 4, he says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In other words, He's saying to us, don't let the sinners grind you down in life. You're going to be surrounded by that. You know, you think about the dichotomy here of what he talks about to begin with and what he gets to here in verse 3. At the very beginning, he says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of what? A great a cloud of witnesses. A lot of times he's making reference back to many of those great heroes of faith that we find out about in verse or in chapter 11 of Hebrews. But there's this great cloud of witnesses that are encouraging us, and they've gone through this race and they've made it, and they're saying you can make it too, or at least their witness testifies to that. You can make it. But now we get to a group of people where we're surrounded here on earth. What are we surrounded by here on earth? It's not the great cloud of witnesses that are urging us on. It's the hostility of the world that's trying to grind us down. And so here the writer says, consider him. You're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Look to him. Look to the witnesses that are encouraging you. And in your struggle against sin and against sinners, the hostility of this world, know that you can make it too. And don't allow them to affect you. I think about the great example of this in Genesis chapter 39 when you think about Joseph. He was not going to allow sin and sinners to grind him down. Just not going to happen. Not going to give in to this. Not going to give in to the sin. I'm not going to give in to the hostility and the sinners. But there's a lot of people that are beating you down. There are people that just want to see you fall and fail in this world. Don't give in to sin. And don't give in to sinners. There's a dynamic at work here in play, and it kind of leads us into our next point as we think about the Scriptures. Don't give in to sinners, but also as we see this dynamic played out, don't ever allow your heart to become corrupt. Don't ever allow your heart to become corrupt. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now what is he talking about? Because we've skipped a lot of passages here. We studied verses 1 and 2. We looked at 3 and 4, and we have skipped verses 5 through 14. And we've gotten to verse 15. And he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Well, what's he talking about that? And do these previous verses give us any clarity on what he's saying here? And I think we can answer that in two ways. Don't let yourself become bitter towards God, and don't allow yourself to become bitter towards man. Now, how is it that we might become bitter towards God? Well, sometimes we see the hostility of this world, and we see that we have to go through disappointments and heartaches and problems. And a lot of times people want to misinterpret that. In this passage of Scripture, the writer is telling us that these things happen to us. We have to endure these things so that they can benefit us. They help train us. If you look at verse 11 of chapter 12, he says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, it is not here to be turmoil for you. It's here to be training. And we've misinterpreted that at times. And you know what a lot of people will do because of the hostilities and the problems and the difficulties of life? They will allow it to cause them to become bitter. A bitterness towards God. We can't misinterpret that. The things that we endure, therefore, are training. They're to help us grow. When we go through those difficulties and those problems, with God on our side, we know we can face them. And so don't allow that bitterness towards God to well up in your heart. Don't have bitterness towards man. Now maybe Esau had some bitterness in a spiritual sense, but we're given really more of an earthly occasion, an example of bitterness in verse 16. It says that no one is sexually immoral or holy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now what's he saying here? He says, listen, I don't want this bitterness to come up and spring up in you and cause you trouble so that you become defiled like what happened to Esau. He became defiled because he allowed that bitterness to well up in him. And he sold his birthright for a single meal. Became bitter. What happened? When Esau found out his brother Jacob had received the blessing and the birthright rather than him, he said in the scriptures, Daddy's going to die pretty soon. And when Daddy dies, you know what's going to happen? Jacob's going to die for taking all of this from me. Bitterness. I'm thankful that Esau matured. Later on in Genesis, you're going to find where that Jacob and Esau have a beautiful reunion. And it seems as though all is forgiven and all of this bitterness is forgotten. So you know what? Although he was bitter and ugly to begin with, I do appreciate the maturity that he demonstrated later on in his life. Do you know what? Sometimes we become bitter towards man because of the hardships. You know, what about that coworker that takes advantage of you? Don't allow that to happen to cause you to have a bad attitude at work. Don't let that family member determined to beat you out of your inheritance destroy your forgiving spirit. But we've had instances of these things happen, haven't we, in our life? Bitterness. And so as we are running our race, don't allow your heart to become corrupt and embittered towards God or towards man. Next, don't ever take the word of the new covenant lightly. We go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18, and I'll be quick with my last two points. Notice here in 18, the writer says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." In other words, what he is saying here about this particular situation, as he's comparing the time of Moses at the holy mountain of Sinai, and God is giving his commands and his teachings to the people of Israel, and now he is comparing it to the New Testament. This is what he says: if you thought this was serious and important, let me remind you of who is speaking from heaven now. If you thought that was serious and important as it regarded the nation, the physical nation of Israel, let me remind you of the importance of who's speaking now from heaven. Don't you ever take His word or His covenant lightly if you want to finish this race and reach your goal. And then finally, don't ever forget who the audience of your worship is. Verse 28, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Who is the audience of our worship? Well, I want you to understand, it is not other men. They are not the audience of worship. I hope that you don't believe that I'm here to worship God in order to please you. I'm not here to please me. I'm here to please Almighty God. Now, is there a residual benefit to my worshiping in an acceptable way to God for you? Absolutely. Because we are instructed to what? Exhort and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're here to be an encouragement to each other. And so my presence here should encourage you. But I want you to know I'm not here to please you with my worship. And young people, I hope you're not here to please your parents for worship. I hope that you understand that the audience you are pleasing is an audience of one, that is God. And don't ever forget that. And he notices here, or he observes here, we need to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. Those seem to be terms that sometimes are lost in our worship. Reverence and awe. But that's how we're supposed to offer acceptable worship. We think about finishing the race. The writer of Hebrews, he tells us how you can finish and how you can get your prize. Achieve that goal that you've set for yourself. You know, I talked to you about running. I don't really like to run. I do it occasionally because I know it's good for me. But I'll tell you, if I'm ever going to do some running to help me get into shape, there's one place that I kind of like to run more than other places, and that's at Wilson Morgan Park. And there's a few reasons why I like it. Number one, it's flat. Okay. And I'm just going to tell you, I just prefer running on flat surfaces as opposed to hilly ones. Number two, they have quarter-mile markers everywhere along the path. You know what? I'm never out of view of my next target. Instead of having to look and see that I've got to cover all of that territory of the park, got my eye on that next quarter mile. I get that quarter mile. I say, you know what? I can get that other one. Now I'm half a mile in. Then I get that third one, and I'm three quarters of a mile in. And you know, at that point, you're halfway around there. Even if you turn around, you got to go the same distance. So you keep going. I'm going to the next one. Looking for that prize. Finishing. The Hebrew writer told us what we need to do if we want to finish the race. We want to achieve our goal. So today, I hope that you'll think about what he says. And if you need to make a change in your life, or if you need to now step up to the starting line and become a child of his and begin running that race, we want to invite you to do that this morning. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come now while together we stand and sing.